Praise his holy name. Somebody tell me what our golden text is for this series of lessons. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As we pointed out, another translation said, praying with all manner of prayer are all kinds of prayer. And so we're talking about kinds of prayer. We talked about, first of all, the prayer of faith. Yesterday we went on to talk about the prayer of agreement. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 said that if two of you, again I say unto you that if two of you, how many?
Two.
Don't take a big bunch, does it?
No.
See, too many times we think, you know, naturally. And by thinking naturally, we really miss what God's saying. And really, we put things on a wrong basis then. We think if we could just get enough people to pray, that would get the job done. But see, the Bible said two can get it done. Amen? He said, if two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything. Everybody say anything.
Anything.
Well, what does that mean?
Anything
that they ask. See, they still got to ask. If two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And so a lot of time people think, though, if we could just get enough people praying, that would get the job done. You know, and we'll get to it later on in some of the praying. But one time in the Old Testament, God said, I sought for a man, if he could just find one.
Amen.
That just one.
Yes.
That would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. He'd spare their land for that one.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
And Jim, stop thinking about it in the Old Testament, and we'll get into it in detail later, just allude to it now. But you remember Abraham's intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, just the one man interceding. But he said, Lord, you know, you're going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. The Lord told him ahead of time what he's going to do. He said, peradventure you find 50 righteous people. Well, you spare that place for 50 righteous. Just one man praying, but just for 50 righteous people. The Lord said, yeah, I'll do it. Amen. Well, then he come down to 40 and 45 and 30 and 20 and finally down to 10. Amen. And I think he stopped too soon. I believe if he just said, well, you do it for one. God said, yeah, I'll do it. But the point I want to make, just one man praying. Human reasoning. If we can just get enough people to pray. That's where our problem is. We can't get enough to pray. There's not enough people praying. Well, bless our hearts. But you see, you don't find that kind of thinking in the Bible. He said, if just two of you agree. Glory to God on earth is touching anything they ask. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I tell sometimes, and it'll fit in somewhere else too. But a minister, I remember when I first received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, spoke in other tongues as a young Baptist boy preacher, and came over among the Pentecostals, I heard about one of their preachers, one of the Pentecostal preachers, that was healed of tuberculosis. Now you see, in those days, before the day of the miracle drugs in the 30s, TB, you know, I think is about the number two killer. People dying, you know, the reason people die. And it's widespread. Well, I heard about the healing of this man. What a testimony he had, and so on. But you know, sometimes when testimonies and word and whatever passes through two or three lips, some's left off and some is added, you don't always get a complete story. And sometimes folks just give their interpretation of what was said. We all do, whether we realize it or not. Because that's what we think they said, maybe that's not what they said at all. But anyway, one time the fellow was preaching a revival meeting for me. So we just ask him. That way you get it firsthand. Amen. Now, you know, just like in the Bible, for instance, and Luke's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but he's the writer of the Acts of the Apostles. Well, he writes there about Saul of Tarsus and his conversion there. Then later on, at the end of it, he's talking about Paul's, and you see, he was with Paul and with Paul's company. Because he said, when we came to a certain place, he puts himself in on that, see. But then he tells what Paul said. And when Paul gave it, he gave it more detail. Well, naturally he would. And gives a little point or two, you know, that he didn't tell. Amen? Now, So this man is holding me a meeting, you see, some years later. Oh, I don't know. Let's see, four years after I'd come over in Pentecostal Circle. And so I just got the story firsthand from him. Now, he didn't know that he had tuberculosis. He is an evangelist and a young married man, and they'd had their first baby. And he began to develop these problems. And so eventually, you know, went to the doctor. Of course, the doctors in those days, like I said, before the days of the miracle drugs, and they didn't know everything they know now and have all the sophisticated equipment. But anyway, he got TB, tuberculosis or TB. And he's still evangelizing because he's not that bad off. But every church he went to, he said he'd tell about his condition, asked everybody to pray. He'd get people to go on record. He said he didn't want to put them on the spot or bonded. But will you do this if you think? Now, if you don't think of it, you're free. But if you think of it, pray every day. Some people even said they'd pray an hour every day. Well, he preached all over Oklahoma, Arkansas, Louisiana, Texas, and over into New Mexico. And so finally wound up with hundreds of people praying, maybe even thousands. You know, many of them had promised, if they thought of it, to pray every day. And he just steadily grew worse. Till finally he can't keep going. He got no place to go. He's an evangelist. So his dad-in-law was a farmer down in the black land there south of Dallas. And so he went, they had to go out on the farm because he got nowhere else to go. Finally just became totally bedfast. I mean, he's hemorrhaging. He's so weak he can't get up out of bed. He's just nearly dead. And so he said one day, and of course you got to realize that this happened back in the 30s, and didn't have all the modern conveniences had now. I remember I used to, when I first got married, 1938, and we lived with my dad-in-law some, and my mother-in-law still washed on an old rub board. Anybody ever remember any of those things? Did you ever see one? At least you saw one, didn't you? Somewhere, you know, some museum, something, you know? And so I remember when Ken was born. Well, even though I was pastor, we'd go there and visit, and I'd help her wash, you know, on that rub board, because I'd had experience of doing that. My grandmother washed on a rub board. You know, big old iron pot out in the yard, you know, to heat water, you know, boiling water. And then I remember finally, way back there, we got one of these, because, see, they didn't have all everything got now, but finally got a washer, you know, but you still had to work it by hand. And I used to do that. But nonetheless, his mother, what I started to say, this minister, he's up here in the front bedroom out there in this country home. And your wife and mother-in-law is back by the house out there washing, you know. His dad-in-law is way over the back side of the farm and plowing. And he told me, he said, I don't know how come he'd do it. But anyway, I saw her. I could barely turn over on my side. Just had enough strength to turn over, you know. And I turned and started looking out the window. And I could see down there, about a quarter of a mile away from the house, a little clump of bushes and a few trees. And I don't know why I thought that, because you could pray just as good there. But he said, I said, Lord, some way or another, just give me enough strength to get out of bed and get down there among those trees, you know, and bushes. And he said, I'm just going to pray until I'm healed or I die right on the spot. Well, he said, I began to make an effort to get up, and finally I did. I managed to get up in my weakened condition, get out of bed, went out the front door, and made my way down there. And when I got down there, I was just so exhausted, I just fell down on the ground under the shade of a tree, you know. And was so weak, I couldn't even say anything out loud. But I'm thinking, and then the devil's talking to mine. He said, now, boy, you really played it. I mean, you played a good Texas colloquial place, and you played Whaley. You know what I mean by that? In other words, you missed it. You can't shout loud enough because you can't hardly talk above a whisper for anybody to hear you. And now then, they don't know where you are. And your wife and mother-in-law's back behind the house out there washing, you know. Your dad-in-law's way over back part of the farm. And you'll just lay right here and die. And the only way they'll discover you where you are, the buzzards will bring them to you. Well, he said, I said, that's all right. That's what I plan to do anyway. I come down here to pray until I'm healed or until I'm dead. Right on this spot. So he said, while I was lying there, though, trying to get up enough breath and enough strength to start praying, Well, he said, I got to thinking about all the people that said they'd pray for me. And I thought, dear Lord, because he'd have them lift their hands, you know. I mean, if just half of them prayed just a few minutes a day, if you put it all together over a period of time, it'd be hundreds of hours of prayer. If that won't get the job done, there's no use in me praying anymore. And he said, as I was just lying there flat on my back, I thought, there's no need to pray. I'm just going to change that. I'm going to lie here and praise God until I'm either healed or I die. One of the two. I'm either dead. And at the end of 2 hours, he was standing on his feet hollering, praise God, so loud somebody heard him 2 miles away. Amen. I said, amen. Well, there is a time to stop praying and go to praising God. We'll get into that later on in more detail. But the point I want to make right now is that, see, he thought that if I could just get enough people to pray, if we could just get in enough hours of praying, that's going to get the job done. But no, thank God Jesus said, if two of you.
Yes.
Think about two folks and get the job done.
Yes.
Two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Well, I told you about two illustrations. The first two times I ever acted on these scriptures, or this scripture. And the results, it came right away. Then I was relating another incident the third time that I ever acted on this scripture, which was several years later. I just had no occasion. A lot of times these verses are in the Bible all the time. They belong to us, but we never use them. Sometimes we don't have the occasion to use them. And a lot of times we really need, as I said, we need to stop and think a little bit and just see which kind of praying fits in here or would work the best here. And I think a lot of times we try to just mix all of them together and get the whole thing confused. And so I told you that I was preaching in Plainview, Texas. And the pastor wanted me to stay on. In fact, we were there for 6 weeks finally all together. And so he said to me, you know, because if you are, I learned this from experience, you hold revivals in churches, if you can start early enough and get a good revival going, you can carry it out many times. Most all the time, I'd preach right up to Christmas time. Sometimes just 2 days before Christmas. And the crowds never did let up because we got it going, rolling real good, good things happening. But if you wait too close to Christmas, you never can get it to going because, see, you know, people's mind gets divided and get off, see. So you have to start early, or, you know, around the 1st of December to do it. But this minister said to him, Brother Hagin, we'd be glad for you to stay. Just stay right on with us. And I only had a tentative, and I called the next fellow and said, I'll come to you immediately after Christmas. Fine with him. But then this minister said, there is one thing, though. I want you to understand ahead of time. That we only make one payment a year on our church. But they'd built a new church building, see. And these folks, you know, all around Plainview were farmers. Some of them big farmers. They farmed hundreds of acres. One or two fellas actually had 2,000 or 3,000 acres. And in those days, cotton was king. It comes off in the fall of the year. They have more diversified crops today, but that was the main one then. And so they'd pick cotton in the fall of the year. And he said, every year in December, this is our, you know, the way we do it. In December, every Sunday night offering, people bring in special offering. Sunday morning tithes and offerings went to carry on the church and pay the pastor and all the helpers and everything, you know. But every Sunday night offering for the month of December always went on this mortgage payment. They always made their mortgage payment the first of the year, or between the 1st and 10th of January. And many times these folks would bring in extra money, of course, for that. So he said, I have to take up an offering every Sunday night first for this, you know, and then I'll take up your offering. And it may affect your offering because, see, they're giving on this other. They've got to meet that mortgage payment. I said, fine, just go ahead. I believe it's the will of God to stay, and he did too, so I understand. And we'll just believe God. Well, we've got 3 Sunday nights now, you see. Last Sunday night then before Christmas week, you know. And so I said, would be the third one. So I just wrote to my wife because we never did except in case of emergency telephone. I mean, you just don't, You know, like I said to you before, no, he's going over that again, but I come out of depression days and we just don't spend money less is necessary and don't run up big bills. And we're not, I don't believe that you ought to be too conservative, but around that, I don't believe you ought to be too spendthrift. You can get yourself in a mess. Amen? And my wife and I would always write one another a love letter every day. So you can send a letter, you know, you made them for 3 cents then. Amen. That's a whole lot cheaper than a phone call, even though the rates were cheaper than they are now. But we'd write one another every day, every single day, and, you know, write a love letter every day. And then anything extra that needed to be said, we'd say it. So I wrote her ahead of time, and I said to her, now, next Sunday afternoon, you see, at 3 o'clock, because we're on the same standard. I'm in West Texas, and she's over in North Texas, but right on the other hand, it's still Central Standard Time. And at 3 o'clock, see, the Bible didn't say they had to be in the same place necessarily. Two of you on earth. See, we're still on earth. We may be 365 miles apart, but we're still on earth. Amen. Amen. Shall agree. So I said, you just open the Bible at 3 o'clock to Matthew 18:19 and lay your hand on that and agree. Now, our budget was so much. Actually, it don't sound big now, but our budget was $150 a week. And so I said, you agree that we'll get, just like we've been getting, you know, a minimum of that. We'd get more, but a minimum. And really, we need a little extra because Christmas coming on, you know. $150. Well, we agreed, I think, that first Sunday night. You know, didn't make it pull, just passed the plate, second offering. And I think I got $153 and some odd cents. Second week, the same thing. I wrote and said, now, 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, they'll be receiving the offering that night. You agree with me. We agreed. We got it in. Third week, said the same thing. Wrote the same thing. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you lay your hand on Matthew 18:19. And we agree. Well, we did. Well, now, this is the last Sunday, the last service they'll have before Christmas. See? And so that night, they had a little extra curriculum. They had some, the different children's department had some, you know, a program. And really, I only preached about 20 minutes. I can preach just 20 minutes, if necessary. Gave an altar call. People came, got saved. And so we got over to the parsonage, and the pastor asked me, because, see, I'm going to leave at 4 o'clock the next morning, because I'm driving, and I've got to get back home, you know, and we haven't done any Christmas shopping yet. So I need this off. So he asked me, how'd your offering run? Well, I sure hope it didn't drop off any. I said, I don't know. I didn't get it. Now, in those days, they didn't always do this. I mean, in fact, I don't remember but one church that did it. They would just count the offering and give it to you. They'd record it on their books. They didn't take it, put it in the bank, and give you a check, and so on and so forth. Of course, we didn't all have as much money then as we got now. So every night they'd count it. The ushers would count it, and they would record it on their book and then give it to me. And if there were checks that were made out to the church, you see, because they had received offering that morning, they'd cash them and give me the cash, you see. And so I said, I don't know. They didn't give it to me. He said, didn't the ushers, anybody hand you? I said, no. Well, he said, I don't know what happened to it. He said, I don't understand. You're supposed to. But see, they had to take down because they had some props on the platform for some of these children's activity of Christmas program, you know. And they'd taken them down. And so he went back over there and they'd taken the offering, you see, and had just dumped it all in one offering plate and just had left it. Actually, they had bags in one bag and just left it. Never did count it because they got busy on these other things. So he brought it back over to the parsonage and just dumped it all out on the dining room table. And he divided about half, change and all, you know. He divided about half of it to me and about half of it to him. He said, well, you count that pile and I'll count this pile, you know, and we'll record it and I'll turn it in to the church secretary, you know, how much was paid you. So I counted my pile. He counted his pile. He put the total down on the piece of paper, and it only came to about $125 and a few cents, something like that. He said, oh, boy, I was in hopes it'd run over $150. I didn't tell him I needed $150, but it'd been running over that. I hope it'd run more than that, see. And he just took that one offering a week for you. And so I'm sure sorry. And so I said, well, now, wait a minute, though. I said, it has to be here. He looked up and saw surprise. And I said, my wife and I agreed. Now, Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, that'll be done for them, my Father, which is in heaven. And we agreed. No, it's $127 and some odd cents what it was. I remember now. And I said, he said, well, it must be there then. So he counted his pile again. I counted my pile again. Totaled up, same thing. $127 and some odd cents. Boy, I'm sorry, but that's all it is. I sure wish it. I said, no, wait a minute. I can't go home. Now, if we had to find as many reasons for the Bible to work as we do for it not to work, it'd always work. Amen. I said, no, I'm going to have to stay over here and get up next Sunday and tell your crowd Jesus lied. Because he said, if two agree. And I said, my wife and I agreed. So it has to work. Well, he said, it's bound to be here then. He pushed his pile. He said, you count my pile, I'll count your pile. See, maybe we'd made it. So we counted, come out the same figure. He said, well, I'm sorry. I said, no, I can't go home. I said, I'm going to have to go back to everywhere I've been preaching this and tell them that that's not true. Jesus told a lie. Said, well, maybe you didn't believe. I said, no, if Jesus, I said, if suddenly he sent an angel down through the ceiling, landed right here beside him and turned to me and said, no, you probably didn't agree. And I'd have to say, you go back and tell him he's a liar. Ain't that strange, people? People say, well, I don't know whether they agreed or not. Well, let me ask you this question. Stand up right here, this fellow right on the end. It's us with the red. Stand up. How many of you agree with me that coat's red? Well, if you can see, you agree to it, don't you? Huh? Isn't that strange? You could agree on that, but something else you couldn't agree on. I mean, if you got a car for sale, you're trying to sell it. Said, yeah, that's what I want for it. Yeah, my wife and I agreed. That's what we'll sell it for that. Well, are you sure? See, you always know for sure. But when it comes to these other things, you're not. See, if you just stand your ground. He said, well, bless God, that it has to be here then. He said, count that again, and I'll count this again. Well, that'll be four times, you see. You count each pile twice. And so we start counting. I said, wait a minute. Because I always carried, I didn't have any books I'd printed myself, but I always had a book table at every meeting. Because I wanted to put good books, something for folks to read in the hand. I'd carry Life of Faith by Mrs. C. Newsom, those books on healing by Dr. Lynn B. Yeomans, Smith Wigglesworth, Every Increase in Faith, and different ones, you know. And then books on prayer and other subjects. And then I'd take a few Bibles along. Well, this is Christmas time, and a lady had said to me, because I just had one Bible left. Folks were buying them for Christmas. And this lady had said to me earlier, she said, Brother Hagin, I want that Bible. I want to give it to my husband for Christmas. But I don't have the money right now. But, you know, before the meeting's over, I'll bring you a check for it. I said, fine, go ahead and take it. She's one of the ladies there in the church. And so that night, she had handed me an envelope. And she had said, Brother Hagin, that's the money for the a check I've written for the Bible. But then I've added an offering to it. I don't want to send it to the church now. I just want you to have it. But said I've added an offering. Well, I had that in the inside coat pocket, see. I said, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait just a minute. I told him about that. I said, wait a minute. So we opened that up, and she had put in a $25 offering. So then I had $152 and some odd cents. I think it's $152 and 78 cents. Well, we just agreed on it. I said, now I can go home. Amen. I said, amen. But see, we need to settle on the fact that the Bible is true. The integrity of God's Word. Amen. And realize this, that everything doesn't just come off instantly. You've got to stand your ground sometimes. But I remember I was preaching in a certain area in another state on one occasion. I was preaching in a large city, and you know, there's suburban towns around like Tulsa here, Broken Arrow's out here. And so this pastor called me and said, "Brother Hagin, I'm going to be in the morning service tomorrow. I want to talk to you, and I want to get you to agree with me on something." I said, "Fine." I'd preached for this other pastor several meetings. And so he came. Well, after the morning teaching session was over, we went back into a side room beside the platform. He said, "Well, I'll tell you." And he was a man, he must have been 68, 9, or 70 years old, somewhere in that vicinity. And he began to tell me, he said, I kept having problems, physical problems. You know, and praying, endeavoring to believe God. Finally, my wife said, "Well, why don't you just go see, you know, what's the matter?" So he went to a doctor he knew, you know, and his blood pressure was so high, that doctor didn't want to let him out of the room. He said, "Man, you could have a stroke in a minute. I mean, his blood pressure is just way up yonder." He said, "You could just, you know, I'm afraid to let you out of the office." No, he said, "I'll all right. I'll just..." And so finally he went back home. Well, he said, "I want you to agree with me. I've been a praying," but said, "the Bible said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching any one thing." So we joined hands and agreed. Now, you still got to ask. It didn't matter that you just have to agree on it. I said that to you, but I want to keep emphasizing that. Because I hear people talking all the time. "Well, I want you to agree with me about this." But they never ask anything. You got to do all of it. In other words, you got to push every button, not just one or two of them. Amen? So we joined hands and we agreed that he, as touching the fact that he's healed and that we believe we receive healing for his body for high blood pressure. See, ask. Praise God for the answer. He went his way. Now, the next year, I'm back in that area. When I say next year, I don't mean exactly 12 months from then, the next calendar year, but I think it's still about maybe 12, 14, 15 months, maybe something like that. I'm back holding in that man's church, holding revival for him. And so he told me, said, "Boy," said, "after we agreed, I had the hardest time for several days and nights. I'd get along all right in the daytime. But nighttime, I'd lay down to rest and said the pulse in my neck, just like somebody hit me with their fist. And the back of my head just hurting so bad, it seemed like it's going to come off." Now, some of you folks ever had headaches, may know what he's talking about. I don't have them. Last headache I had was August of 1933. So I don't know how to relate to that. I heard two or three preachers, we were standing around talking one time. One of them said he had a dark brown headache. I don't know what, God, you ever have a dark brown headache? I guess what he meant, he had a bad headache. I don't know how to relate to that. Because I don't ever have headaches. See, I don't know how to relate to that. But he said the whole back of his head just felt, and sometimes the whole top of his head just felt like it was going to come off. You know, just fly off, I guess, what he meant. You know, I guess pressure just built up. And so he said, the devil would talk to him. You know, you ever find out the devil will talk to you? Now, you know, it's strange that everybody believes almost, I mean Christians, that the devil talk to him, but don't know whether God can talk or not. Well, thank God, God can talk to us too, can't he? And one thing you can be sure, he talks to us also through his word, and whatever is said in his word is true.
Amen.
Say it out loud. The Bible,
is God
speaking to me.
Speaking to me.
Now hold that in your mind. Don't ever forget it. The Bible, say it again.
The Bible
is God
speaking to me.
Now point to your neighbor and say this. The Bible
is God
speaking to you.
Speaking to you.
Now point to yourself. Say, the Bible
is
God speaking to me.
Well,
Matthew 18:19 is God speaking to me too, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, the devil will try to tell you something different, won't he?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
So this pastor told me, said, every night I'd get along all right in the daytime. But every night I'd lie down, I'd have all these problems, you know. And he said, the devil said, now you're not healed. Because see, he's claiming his healing. See, if two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything they ask, it shall be done. Amen?
Amen.
And so he'd have to put the devil, you know, on to rest on that. Yes, it's mine. I have it. No, you don't. And besides that, you're not going to get it. Because after all, your age, now some of you younger folks may not understand that, but you get old, the devil always talking about your age. You don't have the reflexes when you get older that you had when you was younger.
That's right.
Sure. I mean, the Bible, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for though the outward man, talking about the body, perisheth, that's a little blind to it. The margin says, the Greek said, though the outward man is decaying. The outward man is decaying. He's starting to decay pretty early on some of you folks. I notice your hairline's already. I mean, some of you second year students look like you decayed quite a bit during the summer. I mean, your hairline is, I mean, you got a whole lot higher forehead than you did last year. Amen. You might as well say amen. So, yeah. Amen. The outward man is decaying. Thank God the inward man's renewed day by day. There is an outward man and there is an inward man. Well, that outward man is growing older, all right. Amen. And you don't have the reflexes. Now, you read about some of these baseball and football players, athletes. You know, it said they lost their legs. Well, I don't mean they fell off. They still got legs, but what I mean, they can't run like they used to. Now, some of you fellas still just in your 30s even. I mean, used to, you could really run. Look how that fella's head is bald. I mean, anyway, I mean, you can't run like you did. That's what they mean about these athletes. They can't run like they could. They didn't lose their legs. They didn't fall off, but they won't work like they used to. Some of you younger fellas already even found that out. Without being too awfully old. But right on the other hand, the devil kept telling him, you know, at your age, 70 years old, you need to expect, you see. Yeah, he said to me, this minister said to me, I had to spend time, a lot of time, sometime half the night, telling the devil, yes, but me and Brother Hagin agreed on it. And the very next night, the same time. Yes, but me and Brother Hagin agreed on it. And the next night, the same thing. Yes, but me and Brother Hagin agreed on it, so it's so. Amen. And about five nights, you had a fight. If you think you're going to get there without a fight, you might as well quit now.
That's right.
The Bible said fight. That's as far as some people read. They stopped right there and started fighting anything that moved. No. Some people thought that meant fight fellow Christians. No, he said, fight the good fight of faith. And that's what he's doing, standing in faith, staying in faith, fighting a good fight of faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's word. Faith in what God said. And every symptom disappeared. Last time I talked to him, I think he was 79. And he asked me, he said, you remember that? Yeah, he said, well, I never have had any more high blood pressure. In fact, I just had a checkup, he said, last month. Doctor said blood pressure was perfect. But he could have very easily went ahead and maybe had a stroke or something. Because his blood pressure was so terrible high, the doctor was scared to let him out of the office. See what I mean? Well, sometime, that's the thought I want to get over to you. Sometimes you just have to stand your ground and say, now, devil, amen, tell everybody and everything inside. We've agreed together, and because we agreed, it has to be that way. Can't be any other way.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God, it shall be done. It shall be done. Everybody say, it shall be done.
It shall be done.
For them of my Father which is in heaven. Hallelujah. But now, right on the other hand, you can readily understand, I've had people in meetings, like I told you, from 49 through 62, over a 13-year period, we held what we call church meetings or church revivals. I'd teach every morning. No, right first I did. I was out there for a couple of years before it started. But after I was out there for a couple of years, in 1951, left the church at 49. We started having two service days, 10 o'clock teaching service and the night service, you know, at nighttime, even 7:30 or sometime we started 7:45 because we was on a different time. And so a lot of times in these morning services, I'd have people, because we didn't talk to people after the night service, but after I'd taught, to come up to me, you know, and present different needs and talk to them, and we'd pray with them and so on. And they'd mention the scripture and say, well, agree with me on this. And I'd point out to them, well, now, wait a minute. It's just not a matter of agreeing. We've got to ask. We haven't asked anything yet. Well, yeah, but I've already asked myself. You just agreed. No, but it said it's two agree as touching anything they've asked. That's put both of them ask it. So this ask it. So we ask it and claimed it, you know. And then I've had it because I ran long meetings. After God established good, I'd stay 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks. And I believe one time stayed 9 weeks. I know one place I did stay 8 weeks. 8 weeks, 2 months, 2 services a day. Praise God. And so this lady came back, you know. I can see she's troubled. She looks troubled. Her face, you know. It's been several weeks, you know. More than 1 week, 2 or 3. And she said, well, that just didn't work. You know, I mean, you don't you remember I got you to agree with me about that? I said, we asked. We did just what the Lord said. Well, it sure didn't work. Well, I said, then Jesus lied about it, didn't he? Because he said, if two of you agree on earth. I remember, you know, she looked at me and said, well, you know, I didn't much expect it to happen anyway. Well, she's not in agreement, is she?
No.
Jesus didn't lie about it, did he? We might as well admit it. If there's any fault or failure, it's with us.
Amen.
Jesus never fails.
Amen.
Say that out loud. Jesus never fails.
Jesus never fails.
You believe he does?
Never.
I don't. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Jesus never fails.
Jesus fails.
Well then, if Jesus never fails, God never fails. So turn to your neighbor and say that. God never fails.
God never fails.
Jesus never fails.
Jesus.
Well, then, if there's failure, where is it? Amen?
Amen.
Has to be with us, then. Now, I think that's the difference between me and a lot of folks. And I don't know. I don't like to use myself for an example. But rather than I know more about me than I do you. I don't know about you, see. But through these years, and I'm into right now my 56th year. Already completed 55, into my 56th year of divine health. Now, I don't mean by that I never have had any problems. I don't mean by that I never have been attacked. I passed up some marvelous opportunities to be sick. Amen. But I mean by that if I was attacked, I always got results. See what I mean now? I want to explain that. But I think the difference is, I read something that Dr. Yeomans said. Dr. Lillian B. Yeomans was a medical doctor. In case you don't know, you haven't read any of her books or anything. Of course, she's been gone to be with the Lord for many years, back in the 40s. But then she came right down to death's door. She was practicing medicine and surgery in a large New York City hospital. She came right down to death's door. Doctors couldn't help her, just gave her up to die. And some older gentleman came along and told her about divine healing. She got healed. Like she said, I knew God when I was a teenager and I got back to God first and then got healed. And she spent the rest of her life preaching, teaching divine healing. But she made this statement and it registered on me. I never did get away from it. I just read it one time. Don't remember ever reading it twice. Read it one time. It branded me like you're branding a calf on the West Texas plains out on the range. Said, if I pray and don't get results, said, I start changing. Because, said, there'll have to be a change somewhere before the answer comes, and it can't be with God because he don't ever change.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
And so I never forgot that. And so if I prayed, you see, and I'm not getting results forthcoming, then I always said, Lord, where did I miss it? Because you didn't miss it. I know you didn't miss it. You can't miss it. And every single time he'd tell me. Because see, he's right in here and he's right in you too.
Amen.
Amen. He'd tell me exactly where I'm at. And I'd do what he said to. And then that's it. I got it. But I know people, bless their hearts, they're still butting their head against the wall after years. Saying, doing the same thing. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm just going to keep on. Well, you may die while you're keeping on. You better stop and find out where you missed it. Because you didn't make connection somewhere. Didn't matter that you sinned. It could be, but it didn't matter that you sinned. It's a matter, just like I said to the Lord, I didn't make my connection here. Some way or another, I didn't make connection. Amen. Well, he knows where it is. If I'd known, I'd already done something about it. Hallelujah. And so the minute he told me, then I made my connection, then I got my healing. Praise God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to his holy name forever.
Amen.
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 He doesn't ever change, does he?
No.
He doesn't ever change. Well, now, like I said, there was this minister and myself. We had made the connection according to the word of God. We held our ground. Now, if he had make adjustments somewhere, the Lord would have told him. But I knew from a standpoint that I'm believing God. I knew my personal. You see, I don't know about where the other fellow's always involved. Because like I said, here's this lady said that. She said, well, I didn't expect it to happen anyway. I didn't much expect it to happen, she said. But you know, if you really agree, you much expect it to happen.
Yes. Yes.
Not didn't much. Are you listening to me? And there's a difference between the two of them. Vast difference between the two of them. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, you know, there are a number of things. Like I said, like that the Word of God really speaks about that we can pray in faith for. Or really anything that you can find Scripture that promises you what you're praying about, you have a right to believe for it. Now, where we get into trouble along this line is trying to believe for the other fella. Well, really, what we're trying to believe for him may not be what he wants.
Amen.
See what I mean? That may be what you want for him. But what does he or she want? Well, what are the desires of their heart? Like I said before, you're not going to pray. Healing belongs to us. But you're not going to pray and get somebody healed and you believing they're going to live and be healed and them believing they're going to die. Amen. I prayed with a number of people. I mean, doctors said they couldn't live. No way in the world they could live. And even the doctors themselves, if they started slipping, would have the nurse to call us and have us to come and pray. They said, every time y'all go in there and pray, they just make Mark success. Amen. And I don't even know that these doctors were even believers or Christians. They just say, whatever you're doing, go in there and do it. Amen. And I remember on one of these occasions, one of these doctors, I mean, he was just gleeful. He said, he pointed sort of back to the room because they had this person already out of intensive care and moved over into a room. Why, he said, for that person, just to hold their own would be a miracle. Everything that's happened to them, you see. I mean, that'd be a miracle for them to hold their own. He said, they're not just holding their own, but every day they're improving. And he said, that's just nothing short of a miracle. But you see, that person quit agreeing with us. And I know the very moment they did, I knew it in my spirit. And they started slipping. And the doctors had the nurse to call, said, get those folks down here. Well, we went to the hospital. My wife and I went to the hospital. And this person that we're praying with now is saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and ready, you know, for heaven as far as I'm concerned. But they wouldn't even talk to us. I mean, we tried to talk to them, turn their head the other way. No, I won't die. Well, they went ahead and died. What else could you do? Are you listening to me now? Because you see, what they want comes into play, not just what I want. Now, we need to realize that in some of these areas and just get in there where folks are in agreement with them and just stay in agreement and believe God and praise God for the answer. You can readily tell when folks are not in agreement with you. I mean, even sometimes when they say same words you're saying. But you can readily tell sometimes there's nothing behind it, just empty words. Amen. I know the last church that I pastored. Here was a lady, she wasn't a member of our church, but she was a Christian, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. And she had some physical problems. In fact, the doctors wanted to operate on her. She's in pain. Well, I kept talking to her and trying to get her in agreement with me that she is healed. See, the Word of God says she's healed.
Amen.
Doesn't say she's going to be. The Word of God says she is healed.
Yes.
By whose stripes ye were healed. If we were healed, then I was.
Amen.
Like Fred Price said, if I was, I is. Hallelujah. Amen. Present tense. But I saw eventually that I'm not getting anywhere. And she's getting worse and hurting worse. So I just finally said to her one day, and don't ever blame other people or put any blame off on them or put them under condemnation, because then you're siding in with the devil. You don't want to do the devil's work. He'll find plenty of people to help him besides you. Amen. And so I didn't heap any condemnation on her. I just simply said it like this. Dear sister, I've tried to get you to come up to this level of faith, and you and I agree together that you are healed and not have to have this operation, and I didn't succeed. See, I didn't heap any blame on her at all, put it on me. I didn't succeed. Now, I'll tell you what it'll do. What can you agree on? I'll just come down there where you are and agree with you. What can you agree? Because really, I saw this. She didn't say it, but you know, sometimes you can read between people's words or sentences, so to speak. I saw she's already got her mind made up to have that operation. Well, you're not going to get her healed. Are you listening to me? Now, you understand this. There can be, and there are at times, special manifestations of the Holy Ghost. I don't control that, and you don't control that. And if you don't have any particular manifestation of the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to get them in agreement with you. So I said, what can you agree on? She said, well, I can agree that the Lord will see me safely through this operation. So I know right where she is now. I said, okay. I just laid my hand on her forehead because she's lying there in bed and said, now listen to the words that I speak and see if you can agree with them. See, I'd been speaking other words, but she's not in agreement with it, so it's not working. And so I said, Lord, my sister and I, we just agree together that you'll guide the physician's hand and that you'll see her safely through this operation and that you'll bring her safely out of it. Now, I know that after the operation, nature will heal her body up, you know, so many days, so quickly. But speed up the healing. Amen. May she respond and come out of it so quickly that the doctors themselves will be astounded. Amen. Amen. You agree with that? She said, I do. Well, if that's all you can agree on, that's all you're going to get. But right on the other hand, the Lord did that very thing, saw her safely through it. And I remember that the doctor said to me, there were three doctors on the case, and one of them said to me, now while we were at it, now we knew some things, you see, but while we were at it, we did a little exploratory. In other words, said we just cut her stomach open all the way up and down. We didn't find anything in case there was something else. But we didn't find anything else except what we already knew. And so that night, see, she's operating on that morning. That night, about 8 o'clock, I was there at the hospital to visit. And the doctor came around, same doctor that had talked to me, one of the three. And he was with the nurse, you know, and had the chart, you know. Well, he said, how are you feeling? She'd been talking to us, several of us in the room. Fine, she said. He said, are you hurting? No. You got any pain? Said, no. He said, I see here by the chart that you've only had one shot for pain. She said, well, I don't need it. I'm feeling fine. You're not hurting? 8 o'clock at night. No. Oh, he said, you've got to be hurting. Lying up there in bed with your belly cut wide open. That's what the doctor said. She said, well, I just smiled and said, well, I'm not. Well, I'm going to ride down here for him to give you a shot. That's the only shot they ever gave her. I mean, in 3 days' time. He's standing outside that same room. I talked to him. He wasn't a Christian, but he was an anti. You know, he said, I believe the Bible's true. I believe in God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. He believed it all. He just wasn't ready to make commitment to the Lord. Amen. But he said to me, Reverend, he said, we stand outside the hospital room there. He waved back that way. He said, I'll be honest with you, I've never seen anything like that in my life. He said, we're doing those kind of operations here, sometimes three of them in one day. We'll average from 3 to 5 of that kind of operation every week here. And he said, I've never seen one of them come out of it that fast and do that well. I mean, if another doctor had told me that, I wouldn't have believed it. I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. Why, he said, Reverend, that's nothing short. He's almost jumping up and down. He said, way back towards the room, said, that's nothing but a miracle in there. Well, thank God for the miracle. We still got a miracle. I tell people all the time, if I can't believe for $2 million, I'll settle for one. Wouldn't you? God will meet you wherever the level of your faith is. And in dealing with other people, you need to find out where the level of their faith is. You can't get them to agree with you. Well, you just get down there and agree with them. Praise God forevermore. And I thoroughly believe that God will do just what you believe him for. I remember one doctor told me he is charismatic. Well, he didn't exactly tell me, but I was there, and then he told the parents. He said, because he is operating, and he was a Roman Catholic background, but he'd got born again, got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said on this operation, he said, because it's a very delicate thing. I mean, it's a very critical thing. He said, the Spirit of God said to me, stop right now. He said, I just stop. Praise God. Amen. Another doctor. He was Episcopalian, got baptized, Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues. And in his clinic, they brought a lady. She was also full gospel. She'd been to all the, if I understand correctly, even been to the Great Mayo Clinic. And leading clinics here in America. And they couldn't find what's wrong with her. They couldn't determine what's wrong with her. She's growing steadily worse. And he said, I heard him say it himself. He said he'd been in the room. They'd run all the tests in his clinic, just like they had all these other things. You couldn't find what's wrong with it. And he said, I don't know why I hadn't before. But when I left her room, because I could see she's steadily growing worse until she's almost at the critical stage. And I'm walking down the hallway, you know, and I said, Lord, now you know what's the matter with her. And he said, I don't know why I hadn't asked him before. I mean, you can show me. And he said, on the inside of me, just as plain, something down in here spoke up. Certain medical name, term. And he said, without any further examination, I told the doctor, that's what's wrong with a woman. She never has had the right kind of treatment at all. And sure enough, that's it. Well, thank God, I believe God will meet you on any level wherever you are. I mean, wherever you will, believe him. Can you understand that?
Amen.
Praise God forevermore. I remember something that the Lord said to me. I think it'll help us in knowing how to pray for people. Because, see, we keep working on one level and one kind of prayer. And that kind of prayer won't work there.
That's right.
I remember something that the Lord said to me that will fit in here. Back in 1959. When I fell and knocked my elbow out of place, didn't break my arm, thought it did, but it didn't, knocked my elbow out of place. You know, my elbow's hanging down here. I mean, just a little skin here, you know, all the meat. This muscle here is way down here. Whole thing, you know, see. And I said to a nurse there at the church where I was preaching, you know, I feel like, you know, it's like it's out of place. Somebody could pull it, put it back in place, it'd be all right, but I don't know somebody messing with it, know what they're doing. So she said, well, she was supervisor over one wing of the large hospital. She said, Dr. Kosika, the leading bone specialist in the city here, is there at the hospital right now. He's there every night. So she called and located him. He said he'd wait till we got there. So we got there. And sometimes, you know, you don't know. I don't know because I don't know medical term and all that, you know. After he examined, he reached in the closet and pulled a skeleton out. And he lifted up the arm, you know. He said, Reverend, you didn't break your arm. You know, you sort of sigh of relief. Well, boy, it didn't break it. Isn't that wonderful? But he said, this is worse. Oh, Lord. Wish it broke it now. He said, this is worse. Because, see, you've got, he said, see that elbow's hanging down here, you know. All the ligaments and all the muscles and all the nerve and everything out of place. And you got to put them all back in place. And you couldn't stand the pain. I'll have to put you to sleep to do that. And I said, well, okay, whatever has to be, go ahead and do it. And so Jesus then came to my room. I heard somebody walking down the hallway. I thought the nurse was coming. Looked up and there's Jesus. Now, among other things, I just wanted to fill in a little bit just to get you knowledgeable a little bit because there's a lot more involved here that we don't need to go into. And he said to me, Now, always pray, but now how do you do it? How do you pray for these people? See? Always pray, Jesus said to me, for those, he went into detail talking about what his best was, the highest, the best. You know, he made mention of the fact to me that under the old covenant, you see, God said to Israel, you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do that which is right in my sight. I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. The number of your days you'll fulfill. Isn't that what he said?
Amen.
Now that was his best. That was his highest will for them. They didn't attain to it for very long because they got out of his will. Among other things, he didn't want them to have a king, but they wanted one. Finally said, okay, go ahead, you have a king. Amen?
Amen.
And a lot of other things. But, you know, even David's mighty warriors were kept from death, you know, in a time of battle. And Samson, as long as he did right, man, he could slay a whole group of Philistines. But then he of course, sinned and missed it. But nonetheless, he said, always pray for folks that go to the doctor, take medicine, go to the hospital, they're operated on. But pray for them like this. He said, you see, nature, that's something that God just put into man's body when he made him, you know, that will heal him up. Even after an operation, it'll heal you up so quick. But he said, by you praying for them, that gives me permission to speed up the healing process. Now, he said, they go to the hospital. They are operated on. They go to the doctor or take medicine. From three different reasons. Sometimes folks, you know, don't understand or see God's plan. That he wants them to walk in health and have divine health. Well, if you don't know that, don't understand that. See what I mean? Then secondly, he said some folks are just weak in faith. And then he said some people like you got into disobedience. That's how come you'd get in trouble. Disobeyed me. You know, you got in trouble, you disobeyed your parents, didn't you? No, he said, I didn't send that on you. You got on the devil's territory and he did it. Now, for instance, he said, the doctor told you, because you see that arm after they did all of that to it, you see, they put it in a cast. You know, of course you can't bend your elbow anyway, but to put it like this, and you got a, you know, sling around your neck, you know, to hold that. You can't bend it anyway because it comes from here down, you know. He said the doctor told you that you'd have to wear it in that cast for 21 days. And then after 21 days, you take it out of the cast. You might wear it in a half cast or hold it in a sling for a while. It'd be so many days before you ever use it. In fact, the doctor afterwards told my wife that I never would be able to do that. Never would be able to play golf with that arm. But I can. And so he said, now, to illustrate what I said to you, I'm going to speed up that healing process. And you'll have it completely out of the cask in 13 days. That is approximately 13, 14 days, according to whether you count that first day or not. It's 14 days if you count it, you know, because he's talking to me the next day. And so, sure enough, you see, the swelling all went down. That arm just wobbling around in that thing. So I went back to that same doctor. I'm still holding a meeting there, laying hands on folks with this hand, just getting them healed to come in and to go. Just to come in and to go. Amen. And so he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll take that off. So he cut that cast off, and we'll put it in a half cast. And he looked at it, and he said, Reverend, said, can you move that arm? I began to move a little bit. He said, boy, you've got it made. He said, no, there's no use putting it in half. I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, if I was just you, I would wear it right in that sling for a few days and start exercising it. Put it in a large pan or tub of hot water, you know, and start exercising it. Well, I did that, and just come right around, see. But it's a whole lot faster. In other words, I got it to going twice as fast as what they said.
Amen.
You speeded up the healing process. Now, that's the way you pray for them, you see. Because after all, there's no use trying to get them healed by divine power alone. You know, you can't be healed that way. When they're already over here in this other realm. Because, see, you're not in agreement. So there's no need to lay your hand on that person and say, now, Lord, you know, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We claim the healing of this person. No. Are you listening to me now?
Amen.
You lay your hand on him and say, Lord, speed up this healing process. That gives me permission, he said. Well, why don't he have that permission? Well, we'll find out later on some of these classes. I don't have time right now to get into that. Amen. Speed up that healing process. Praise God forevermore. And a lot of time we've got marvelous results along that line. Like I said, doctors himself again and again just absolutely been amazed. Said, I've never seen anything like it in my lifetime. Wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it myself. Well, thank God. I said, thank God.
Amen.
The point I wanted to make is, you got to get, where can you get that person in agreement with you on? You have to realize that another person, their unbelief can nullify the effects of your faith where you're praying for them. And usually they can believe that. Amen?
Amen.
Their unbelief will nullify the effects of your faith. Your faith still works. But their unbelief will nullify the effects of your faith as far as they're concerned. I've even got answers and results for people and they still wouldn't have it. And lost it. We was holding a camp meeting right here in Oklahoma, down in the southeast corner of the state in Hugo, a sectional camp meeting for the Assemblies of God, 1951. Put up a tent in the city park there. And I'm ministering to the sick every night by the laying on of hands. We got a long healing line come out across here and then down, you know, the aisle of the tent over there. And like the aisle of this building here, you know. And I'd take them one by one. Just didn't line them up across the front here. Take them one by one, talk to them. Usually after preaching those days, I'd sit in the chair on the platform because you last longer that way. And you take them one by one, talk to them. Find out where they are. In big meetings, you can't do that. You don't have time. Especially if you're going to be there a few days. And of course, you'll get, by doing it this other way, you get more people healed. But on a percentage basis, we get more people healed this other way, you see. You understand what I'm saying and whether I made that clear or not? See? Because sometimes in church meetings, that camp meeting, of course, is going to be for 1 week, so you don't have time to be here. But in church meetings, I didn't always pray for people immediately for healing. Sometimes it'd be a third week before I'd pray for them, or the fourth week, or the fifth week. But it's usually the thing I'd get them healed. Because I'd tell them, you keep coming, you stay in the services now. And you see, by continuing, if you can come to the day service particularly, you get there. And by continuing to teach them the word, you got faith into them, you see. Amen?
Amen.
So this lady came up. One of the ministers, you know, the ministers of the different ministers of the section have been. One was back there, and he'd bring each one up to me. In fact, they'd just stop right at the, where the aisle, you know, and the seats were there, way over there. He'd bring them across then. So he brought this lady across, you know. What's wrong with you? Said, eh? I said, well, what's the matter with you? Eh? So I shouted real loud, well, in my ears. And of course, you can figure that one out pretty easy, you know. Can't hear a thing. They think you can't hear either, you know, so they holler out. Can't hear a thing. Can't hear it thunder. Well, the Lord will heal you. So I laid hands on her ears, commanded them to be open and healed in the name of Jesus. But you see, she's standing with her back to the congregation facing me. And if I tell her to say something, she couldn't read my lips. So I said to this minister behind me, Brother Birkin, I said, you repeat something, whatever you repeat. Now, whatever he says, you repeat it to this lady. He said, praise the Lord. She said, praise the Lord. He said, hallelujah. She said, hallelujah. He said, glory to God. She said, glory to God. And he just kept backing up, just kept backing up. Until finally, he's away back there, probably 50, 60 feet away, way back toward the back. And I didn't even catch what he said myself. She picked it up faster than I did. And everybody's laughing, you know, and praising God because they can see she's a hearing because they heard her yelling before, you know, pointing to her ears. I said to her, that's real good. I said, you're hearing better than I am. You picked that up quicker than I did. Oh, she said, I can hear that away when somebody's standing right behind me, speaking loudly. I said, well, turn around and look. And everybody's laughing, you know. And turned around there, Brother Burkett was way back there, about 50, 60 feet away. She said, well, I'm not healing. I know it. I'm not going to have it that way. Lost it immediately. Her unbelief nullified the effects of the move of the Spirit of God. Sure, she is healed. Amen. Now, Dr. Mast, who's coming to school here, a first-year student, is a ear, nose, and throat specialist. He's practiced back up in Maryland before he came here to the City of Faith. And he told me that several years ago, it's one thing to help him to get into this move. That there was a healing evangelist came to their place, you know, and he asked him, and here's a little child, little girl, that I believe it was a girl, could have been a boy, anyway, a little child, that couldn't hear. And so he asked if he's a doctor, and I lifted my hand because he was a specialist in this area. And he said he prayed that that child could hear. I know, because I tested the child. Child was instantly healed. And so then I said, for the sake of the medical profession, because he's a medical man, he said, come into the office and let me run some more tests, you know, and really scientifically authenticate the case that she is healed. And so we set a date several days hence. But before she get there, she lost her healing. The child, where's the boy or girl, lost her healing. And I said, well, I know this healed because I tested him. I mean, I no hearing aid, no kind of anything. I just whispered and they could hear me. And I checked him out before and afterwards. I know it's a miracle. The doctor said. What happened? Well, the child went back to school and the teacher told him, where's your hearing aid? Well, I don't need it. I'm healed. Well, you're not. You put that hearing aid back on. You put it back on, couldn't hear a thing. Then without it. Amen. I said, amen.
Amen.
I know a man. Now I say I know a man. I know who he is. That's a better way. I never did really officially meet him. I knew his wife because she was in my services and a member of the church where I'm holding a meeting. Besides that, I knew something of them because her husband's parents were in one church I pastored one time. But he has grown married, like I said, and I didn't ever know him. Now, he became totally paralyzed, some kind of unusual disease. Doctors didn't understand it when he's 36 years of age. So she had to go to work to make a living. Well, he's in a wheelchair. He can't get out of bed and get in the chair by himself. You have to get him out of bed and get it. He's completely helpless. Now, they go to a Methodist church in their town. And later on, I pastored a full gospel church in that same town. They'd moved into Dallas by then. But she said to me, in fact, I know I went down and visited the meeting they were in, a healing evangelist holding a meeting there in Dallas. Ministered to him and is instantly healed, walked out of the wheelchair. In fact, he walked two blocks and got in the car afterwards. He'd been in that chair for several years. I think he's up 42 years of age. He's been in there since he's 36. That'd be 6 years, wasn't it? They got home, like she said to me. He got out of the car, walked out of the car, walked to the house, walked in the house. Hadn't done that for 6 years. Healed, miracle.
Yes.
Amen. Now, by his own admission, he told her, he said, now, in the nighttime, I began to question this. See, because this is new to them. They never heard about healing and all that. Is this really real? Begin to question. Is this really so? And he said, I couldn't move. I lost it. And then I got to praying. I said, now, Lord, if that's really you, and that man, you know, is really of God and all that ministered to me, he said, let that same power, because he felt that anointing, come back on me. He said, came home, and I got up. He got up 4 o'clock in the morning, went back in the kitchen, got him a drink of water, never awakened his wife. Got up the next morning, walked to the front door, saw her off to work. He's thinking about now trying to get into something, see. But here's a little old town they lived in, what? Oh, maybe 600-700 people. Could have been 1,000. I doubt 1,000 people there. And he, that spread all over town about him being healed. And his pastor came over there. Sat down and talked to him. Said, now, don't let them folk fool you. said, "That's of the devil." When he left, the man couldn't move. 10 years later, they'd moved in Dallas, but she'd saw the reality of it and come in, got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and was in the church where I'm holding a meeting. Well, I said 10 years later, actually it's close, I guess 8 or 9. And so she said, "Brother Hagin, pray for him." Said, "He's just lying there helpless, bitter. He can't even get out of the, you can't get him out of bed in a wheelchair now." And said, "You try to talk to him about God and he'll just cuss God. Just curse God, curse everything." Well, there's nobody to blame but him. He oughtn't to let that unbelieving preacher talk him out of it. Amen?
Amen.
But folks do. You can be around people that's talking unbelief before you know it'll affect you if you're not careful. That's the reason it's good to be around people that's full of faith.
Amen.
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 Well, now what am I saying to you? I'm talking about getting people in agreement with you. That even though you even get results a lot of times on your faith, particularly where people are baby Christians, so on, yet their unbelief can nullify the effects of your faith. Amen. That's the reason we need to keep teaching the Word and get people to listen to the Word so they'll stay in the Word and stay in faith. What does staying in faith mean? Staying in the Word.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Now, there's another kind of praying. See, and the same rules that govern one kind of praying doesn't govern another kind of praying. You have to drop back and adapt those rules. Now, here's the prayer of consecration, or the prayer of submission, or the prayer of dedication. Now, you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, that's about the only kind of prayer you can put an if in, because you may not know what God wants you to do. But you want to be willing to do whatever he wants you to do. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So that kind of praying, I still pray that way now after all these years. In other words, the prayer of faith don't work here. Some of these other kind of prayers don't work here. And so there is a prayer of consecration. There is a prayer of dedication. There is a prayer of submission. Submitting to the will of God. "Lord, if you want me to go to Africa, I'll go." But what does that mean? I don't know whether he wants me to go or not. But in case he does, I'm willing. If you want me to go to China, I'll go. We sing sometimes, "I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do." I remember when I first got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues way back in 1937. And came over among Pentecostal people, I heard of a certain fellow. In fact, he's a nationally known evangelist here in America. One of the top evangelists in his particular full gospel denomination. And here was a story concerning him. Actually, he never did get started, never did even get settled in with God until he's 29 years old. And so he didn't really get started in the ministry as early as others. But he had been saved when he was first about 13 years old. And now every revival that came along to his church, he'd get saved again. You know what I mean? Get back to God, see? I mean, even after he got up to be 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, and over into his 29th year. And he said this. You see, God began to deal with him when he's 13 years old about the ministry. Well, he didn't know, but he felt like maybe God might send him to China as a missionary. China was open in those days. Send him as a missionary. And he didn't want to go. So he didn't walk or live or come to church regularly. Because see, if you're walking close to God, God keeps talking to you. So he lives away out here on the fringes, you know. And finally gets cold and finally just backslides and quits going to church. But another revival comes along next year, and so he goes to revival, and God begins to deal with him, so he hits the altar, and as we say, gets prayed through, you know, but there that call is again. Well, before you know it, he's out again, not going to church, not doing anything, and not living right. finding he's 29 years old. He hit the altar again, an altar call. You know what I mean by that? Knelt there and said, Lord, you know, here am I. God forgave him, cleansed him, took him back home like the prodigal son of old. But there's that call again. As soon as he got back in the presence of God, still there. For the gift and calling of God's without repentance. Amen.
Amen.
Without repentance. So he said there in the altar, I just said, all right, Lord, whatever. If you want me to go to China, I'll go. Said the Lord, just as plain as some men talked to him, said, I don't want you to go, but I want you to be willing to. So he made an evangelist out of him here in America. Became the leading evangelist of his denomination, nationally known. Could have been doing that earlier, you see. No, he may not want you to go to China, but he wants you to be willing to. He may not want you to go to Podunk Holler, but he wants you to be willing to. Amen. And sometimes he has to send you to some of these places just to get you willing. You better not say you won't go anywhere. You may wind up going. Amen?
Amen.
I know. I learned by experience. I learned the hard way. You can learn the easy way if you'll listen. Some of them said to me recently, said, well, boy, if we'd listen to you, I see now what you're talking about. I didn't listen. I learned the hard way. Well, you don't have to learn the hard way. Remember, I went to a convention one time. Just a carload of we preachers, ministers, men, wives didn't go. We had to drive over 100 miles to get there. And so we drove up, you know, and I said, boy, I'll tell these other preachers. I learned to keep my mouth shut. One thing I'll tell you about it, I said, I'd never pastor this church. The next year, I'm down there pastoring that church. From that day to this, I've never said. No, he wants you to be willing. I mean to do anything. I remember one church I pastored, God sent me back the second time. I didn't finish the work. So I went back and did what he said do. And I said, now, Lord, you know, don't be doing anything. No, you've done what I sent you back to do. Now you can go on and let somebody else finish it. So I went my way. Then God began to deal with me. And I thought, surely he's not going to send me back to that church a third time. If he does, I ain't going. Boy, I struggled with that thing and struggled with that thing. And I mean in the night, cold winter time. Did you ever get up in the winter time, real cold, you know, kneel on an old cold linoleum floor? Boy. But you know, just get up and kneel before God. Sometimes just praying otherwise don't get the job done. You just got to get on your knees. And finally, I remember after several nights of struggling, I finally said, all right, Lord, okay. I'll go back. If you want me to go back, I'll just go back. And just as plain as somebody standing room said, I don't want you to go back, but I want you to be willing to. You see, if you're not willing to, you're not willing to do anything else. Amen. You can just say what you want to. If you're not willing to go back there the third time, then you're not willing to do whatever he wants you to do. You just have to get willing. Amen. So you may have to pray, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, your will be done. Your will be done. Amen. And amen and amen. Glory to God. As I said to you to begin with, we're just going to do quite more teaching here to begin with. And then later on, we'll do more praying. Amen. You're dismissed. Bless you.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.